Our kids are just starting to get to the point in their development and their growth that they can recognize that things operate differently in our house than they operate in other people's houses. And there are things that they want that they don't get, things that they want that other people get. And so they're entering into that phase where, you know, they will complain about things in our home and complain about how things work. And probably over the last few weeks, I've heard more than I've ever heard before in our home this kind of undercurrent of, I can't wait till I'm an adult. And I'm looking and thinking, you're 9 years old, and already you can't wait till you're an adult, you know. And their idea of adulthood is that's when they can eat what they want, watch what they want, sleep when they want, right? When you're an adult, you call the shots. And I do have some compassion for that, because I remember that feeling when I was a kid. I remember thinking distinctly as a child that when I'm an adult, I will always have sweet pickles in the refrigerator. That just seemed odd to me as a child, that there could be something on the planet as good as sweet pickles, and adults just hadn't figured out that those should be in the house at all times, you know. It's like when kids have Christmas and they're like, why don't we do this every day? Like, adults are really dumb. We should have Christmas every day. I didn't realize my parents' reality is that when you have five kids in the house, you know, a jar of pickles lasts for about 30 seconds and then it's gone. You know, we chuckle at that with kids because as adults, we start longing for what? We long for the freedom of childhood, right? Kids look at adults and think, oh man, you can do what you want to do, and you can go where you want to go. And they don't understand the reality of money, bills, job, and all these other responsibilities that to us, you know, feel not like freedom, they feel almost like captivity. And so you've got kids wishing for the supposed freedom of adulthood and adults wishing to return to the freedom of being a child, right? And so all of us want freedom. But we tend to define freedom as self-rule. We think that freedom is being a law to ourselves. I call the shots. I get to decide. And so does freedom really come in the way that we think freedom comes? That's going to be one of the questions for us to answer from the passage this morning. We've come to Romans chapter 6. We're at the very end of the chapter. Our desire this morning is to consider verses 20 through 23. And here in chapter 6, Paul has been talking about one of the benefits that comes to Christian people through the justification that they receive by faith in Jesus Christ. So when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, and on the basis of his sacrifice and his righteous life, God declares them to be right with him, to be righteous, there are benefits that come with that justification. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul has been communicating that one of those benefits is that we are freed from sin's enslaving power. And so really throughout this chapter, Paul has been using the picture of slavery and freedom to describe the transfer that Christ has secured for those who believe in him. And so he's going to describe these contrasts of slavery and freedom. But again, as we read this passage, I wonder if freedom works the way we tend to think that it works. My ability to make my own rules. Because Paul is pointing out that freedom from sin is not freedom to be a law to ourselves, to cast off God's commands. And so in this passage, he's going to take all of this discussion about freedom from sin's enslaving power, and he's going to draw it to a close with a series of contrasts. And I want to encourage you, as we read through these few verses, you listen for the contrast that Paul draws between what a Christian was and what a Christian has now become. And so if you have your scriptures in front of you, I encourage you to follow along as I read for us Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. And then I'll lead us in prayer as the Lord prepares us for what He has provided for us in the scriptures this morning. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we have been so blessed this morning to consider what that expression means, Father. And so we confess that so often we use that expression unthinking. We come to you and address you as Father, and we don't really consider the depth of your relationship to us. And so we thank you. We thank you for the scriptures and the songs this morning that draw our heart and our attention to you. We thank you for the scripture that you have providentially provided for us now. And we pray that you would minister it to us by your Spirit. That we would trust your wisdom and your mercy in the things that you have led us to. And that we would submit ourselves to your work in our lives, that we would submit ourselves to the truth of this passage. We would recognize our need for your grace, that we would recognize our need for your help. And yet we would commit to posture ourselves as learners before your word this morning. And position ourselves to respond to your work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting that Paul seems to understand that even in his own day, all of this slavery talk might make people uncomfortable. And that's true in our own day too. We're talking in this passage about slaves and masters and freedom, and that's a touchy topic, and it makes people uncomfortable. We considered last week the reality that slavery in Paul's day was not the same thing as the slavery that's occurred in our country and around the world in the last few hundred years, and yet there are similarities. And so while many slaves in Paul's day were slaves because of warfare or because of indebtedness or because they essentially chose to be, and while some of them were paid and some of them were able to earn their freedom, the reality is that in Paul's day as in ours, slavery was something that was viewed as some degradation, as somewhat demeaning. This is why I say Paul seems to understand that, because in the passage we considered last week, he says in verse 19, after describing Christians as slaves of righteousness, he says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." And it seems to be that what he's saying there is, I'm using this kind of stark illustration, might be uncomfortable to people, because our understanding is naturally limited. We need a little help. And so even if it takes kind of a jarring illustration and language that might make us a little uncomfortable, we should understand it's because we need help to really come to grips with the reality of our spiritual condition. And maybe talking about slaves and masters shakes us up a little bit. I also mentioned last week that Paul's audience would have been very familiar with the concept of slavery. Most historians think that Rome at this time of Paul's ministry was about 30% slave of one type or another, and about 30% freedmen who had been placed into or born into slavery and had earned their freedom, and about 30% freeborn. You might say that only adds up to 90%. The other 10% are people from other empires and other nations. But everybody in Paul's day would have been familiar with the kind of imagery that he's using here. And I mentioned as we began that he makes several contrasts in this passage. And as a matter of fact, the first contrast is a question of slavery. Paul's actually going to identify two types of slavery contrasted with each other. And you see that contrast. Look at the beginning of verse 20, what he says. For when you were. That's what was the truth about a Christian in the past. And then he has contrasting language later in the passage. Verse 22, how does that begin? But now, and if you go a little further, you'll find you have become. Do you see that? Verse 20, for when you were, these things were true of you, but now you have become. And you see the first contrast that you find there after the for when you were and after the have become is the contrast of two distinct slaveries. Do you see that there in the passage? The Christian was in the past a slave to what? A slave to sin. But now the Christian has become a slave to God. And again, do you find that demeaning language? To talk about being a slave of God? One of Paul's points here is that true human self-rule is actually impossible. Paul does not say you were a slave to yourself or even a slave to your desires, although he'll use that kind of terminology in other places. The reality is that human beings are seeking ultimate self-rule. They want to be autonomous. Just like my kids, they want to call the shots, make all the decisions, and run their own life. And the reality is, folks, that doesn't exist. Did you know true human autonomy does not exist? You will either be a slave to sin, or you will be a slave to God. And people who think they're calling the shots do not realize how enslaved they are to their own sin. Have you ever heard somebody say, I could stop anytime I want to, I just don't want to stop? See, we've convinced ourselves in our sin that we're in control. And one of the ways that we convince ourselves of that is we don't try to stop sinning. If you want to find out how much sin holds power over you, try to stop. And so we live in a culture and in a world that convinces themselves that one of the reasons that they've cast off religion, one of the reasons that they've cast off Christianity in particular, is because they are pursuing human autonomy. They're pursuing freedom. Freedom to be what I want to be and freedom to do what I want to do. And you'll hear that couched today about be true to yourself. Be genuine. And they don't realize that in casting off Christ, they have not found freedom. They have not found liberation. they have found slavery to sin. This is the clear teaching of the Scripture. There is no such thing as genuine, true human autonomy. The closest anyone has ever come to that were Adam and Eve in the garden. The freest choice that has ever been made in human history was the free choice of Adam and Eve, because they were not tainted by a sin nature. And so Adam and Eve made a free, autonomous human choice. And that was the problem. That was the very problem. They made a choice of self-rule. They rejected what Paul would call being a slave of God. They rejected the opportunity to serve and submit and obey God. And in pursuing that human freedom, what did they bring on themselves and all of their descendants? They brought slavery to sin. Do you see that? Do you see that? There's no freedom to be found in rejecting God. There's only slavery. Slavery to sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That as a result of Adam and Eve's choice, the relationship of all of their descendants, all human beings, the relationship with God was severed? That human beings are born in sin? That you were born in sin? That in your natural state you're a slave to sin? You say, that's not a very hopeful message on a Sunday morning. Didn't you see in Paul's letter to the believers in Rome that you have to start with the bad news in order to appreciate the good news? Isn't that right where Paul began in the middle of chapter 1? You're lost in sin, and there's nothing you can do to rescue yourself. But God, we read it in Galatians this morning, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law. And so God in His kindness has provided Jesus Christ. He lived a righteous life in obedience to the laws of God that we find it impossible to live. He died a sacrificial death. What we'll read here is the penalty for sin. And He calls people to reject their self-rule and submit themselves in faith to Him for salvation, for what Paul calls justification, to be declared right by God, to have that relationship that was severed restored, to be reconciled. But do you see that that happens according to God's terms? Do you see that? This happens according to God's terms, not our terms. Sometimes you'll have a conversation with someone who's wrestling with the truths of the gospel, and they will say something like, if God wants me to believe, then He should do this. Have you ever had someone say something like that to you? I've heard this multiple times. Or sometimes people will couch that in a less aggressive way, and they'll say, why wouldn't God, if God wants people to believe, why wouldn't He do this? Why wouldn't He say that? What's the wrong way of thinking behind all of that? We don't dictate to God. As a matter of fact, at one point, the Pharisees demanded a sign from Jesus to prove to them that He was who He said He was. Now, could Jesus have performed a sign? As a matter of fact, did Jesus perform signs? He performed signs all over the place. When they came demanding a sign, what did Jesus say to them? There will no sign be given to you except for the sign of Jonah. And he didn't mean that to them as a good thing. Do you believe this? That there is no such thing as true self-rule? If you're a believer here this morning, you were once enslaved to your sin. And now you have submitted yourself to God as your master. That's what believing the gospel is. This is why so often when we would expect the scripture to say, believe the gospel, the scripture says something like, obey the gospel. Because connected with believing what God has said is a submission to do what he has called you to do. You don't just believe the gospel, you obey the gospel because God is the master. He's the one who has the right to dictate and to stipulate. There's no such thing as self-rule. You'll either be enslaved to your sin or you will be submitted to God. Years ago, we used to go once a month to the Union Gospel Mission in Sacramento, preach a gospel message, and then kind of wander down into the crowd and talk to those men and women. You're talking to people who, from a human standpoint, are at the end of themselves. And so many of those conversations would come down to this point of repenting and submitting yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you would run up against a wall. Okay with a lot of Jesus talk, that's not a problem. Okay with a lot of Bible talk, that's not a problem. Okay with a lot of salvation talk, that's not even a problem. Submit yourself to God. And sometimes I think there's this hesitation out of fear. And I think even Christian people can face this. Are you fearful of turning yourself over to God because you're afraid of what he'll do with you? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of what God will call you to do or what God will call you to give up? Where God will call you to go? Maybe our problem is we don't know God well enough. Even the painful things God calls us to, does he do that to torment us? To afflict us? He does it for our benefit. Submit yourself to God as your master. Can I tell you that there's no future in slavery to sin? I mean that quite literally. There's no future in it. It leads to destruction. But boy, there is a future in slavery to God. That's the pathway to hope and joy and freedom. And as we'll see in a moment, to life eternal. Are we ever tempted to be like the Israelites? You remember the Israelites? They're wandering in the wilderness and they look wistfully back at Egypt. Right? And in Egypt, what was their situation? They were slaves. Now they're being led by God, who's providing for their needs and guiding them through the wilderness. And what did they say? Oh, we were better off in Egypt. Are we tempted to think that way as Christian people? Look at what I've sacrificed. Look what I've given up. My experience is a little different because I grew up in a Christian home. And I think for those of us who grew up in church and grew up in a Christian home, maybe the temptation for us isn't so much to say, I want to go back to that life. It's to wonder what life would have been like. What things could I have experienced? What things could I have done? And we trick ourselves into thinking there is some glamour in slavery to sin. And we need Paul's next point. Because he's going to highlight that the freedom that comes from slavery to sin is no freedom at all. The glamour and the enjoyment that comes from slavery to sin is no enjoyment at all. This is the next contrast, in case you hadn't caught that. Two slaveries, two freedoms. Look at what he says. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free. You were free. What was your freedom regarding? You were free in regard to righteousness. And then in contrast, he says, now that you have been set free from sin. So, two slaveries. First, slavery to sin. Now, slavery to God. Two freedoms. First, you were free from righteousness. Now, you're free from sin. Remember we said at the beginning that freedom doesn't look like what we think it looks like? We say, oh, I want that life of freedom. And Paul says, well, yeah, when you were slaves to sin, you had freedom. You were free from righteousness. Is that a good thing? What is the pathway of blessing? What is the pathway to fulfillment? What is the pathway to joy? It's in righteousness. Spoiler alert. It's righteousness is the pathway to all of those things. Your slavery to sin freed you from a lot of stuff. Yeah, it freed you from blessing. It freed you from joy. Freed you from eternal life. All of those things that come from righteousness. I'm talking about the kids a lot, so I'll just stay on that train. Hudson has decided that he needs to work out, needs to exercise. And I have to admit that Allie sets the example of that in our house more than I do. And so he wants to run on the treadmill like Mom. And that takes a little figuring out, you know, to run on the treadmill and not go flying off the back of it and smack your face on the ground. I almost read Paul's description here of slavery to sin and freedom to righteousness like living your life on a treadmill. Always running, never getting anywhere. Always striving, never achieving. Always wanting and never satisfied. Do we realize that's the life of slavery to sin? Everything that brings true joy and true satisfaction and true life now and forever is the pathway of righteousness. Have we convinced ourselves that running on that empty treadmill of life is freedom? We're running on that treadmill. We're like, we're so free. Look at how free I am. I can go anywhere I want. And we're just running on the same 8 feet of rubber track over and over and over again. Slavery to sin brings a life of futility. We want to be slaves of God and freed from sin. When you're freed from sin, what does that free you from? Destruction? Misery? No hope? We should not look back at Egypt. We shouldn't be looking back at Egypt. And for those of us who have grown up in Christian homes, we shouldn't be asking ourselves, what did I miss out on? I know there must have been something. That looks real fun to call the shots. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's freedom from blessing and slavery to destruction. During your old life, you were only free from the blessings of righteousness in Christ. That's all you were free from. In Christ, you are free from the destruction of sin. I can imagine myself maybe as a teenager or a little younger hearing that going, is righteousness really that good? Because righteousness doesn't sound that fun. It doesn't sound that good. Is sin really that bad? And that brings up the next contrast. Did you catch this one? You should have caught this one. What fruit is brought? Do you see that? When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting? And then look at verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get. Do you see the contrast there? Two slaveries, slavery to sin or slavery to God. Two freedoms, freedom from righteousness, freedom from sin. Two fruits. What are the two fruits? What fruit were you getting from slavery to sin and freedom from righteousness? He says the end of those things is, it's death. That's the fruit, is death. What's the fruit that you get from freedom from sin and slavery to God? Sanctification and its end, eternal life. What are the two fruits? The two fruits are death and life. Is sin really that bad? Yeah. The fruit it brings is death. Is righteousness really that good? Yeah. Because the fruit it brings is eternal life. Do you see that? There are two pathways here that lead to two different ends. The end of the one pathway is death. There's no future in it. The end of the other pathway is life eternal. Did you catch the part I skipped over there in verse 21? He says, what fruit were you getting at that time, he's talking about before your conversion, from the things of which you are now ashamed? Are you ashamed of the things that marked your life before Christ? Paul's saying we should be. Not that we have guilt over that. Not that we walk around with our head hanging down. We should never communicate that our life before Christ was anything but a life of shame. Should never communicate our testimony in a way that would glamorize what we did before we came to faith in Christ. And as young people have grown up in the church, we should not buy into the lie that somehow those are laudable things. Paul says, those things that you did then, you're now ashamed of them, and the end of them is death. We need a little reality check here about the truth of how life works. Your previous life of sin was only bearing you death. That's all it was getting you. Your new life of righteousness, what is it bringing you? What path are you on? What is it bearing for you? It's bearing life eternal. We've already seen in Romans that that life eternal is not something just in the future. Did you know you possess that right now? You possess eternal life right now, and you're living that life. You're living the life that's characterized by eternity with God right now. And you live it looking forward to a day when all of those promises and all of that hope will come to full fruition. It will be your possession forever. And he's going to wrap this all up in verse 23. And he's got one more contrast to make. This is a famous verse, right? Romans 6:23. This is on the Romans road that people memorize to share the gospel. You go from Romans 3:23 to Romans 6:23. Listen to how he draws one final contrast. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you may read that and go, well, wait a minute, we've already seen the contrast between death and life. That's not the contrast. There's another contrast here. How do you get death? Boy, you earn it. That term translated wages is the idea of the payoff. Right? Think about working for a day to make the wages for that day. And you've worked all day, and you go up to your boss, and what do you get? You get the payoff. Now we usually get paid weekly, bi-weekly, bi-monthly. That's the idea. Your life of sin, when payday comes, what's the payoff that you earn through your sin? It's death. And as one preacher has said, sin always pays on time and in full. Sin always pays on time, and it pays in full, and the payoff is death. Do you see the contrast with eternal life? How do you get eternal life? You earn it? No. You earn death. You have to receive eternal life. It is the free gift of God. Do you think that terminology is accidental for Paul? This is the point he's been making since chapter 3. You can't earn eternal life. There is no payoff for eternal life. That is a gracious gift from God. Oh, you've earned your condemnation. I've earned my condemnation. Of that, there's no doubt. The wages of sin is death. But eternal life, that comes as a free gift from God. And how does it come to us? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. God has brought His gift of eternal life to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that each one of us has rightfully earned death by our sin. But each one of us can be given eternal life by the grace of God. Do you remember that we've seen throughout this passage that Paul is really anticipating a fuller discussion that he's going to have at the end of his letter? That when God declares a person to be righteous on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ, they don't stay unchanged. You did not stay unchanged. And so God accomplishes a work of grace in your life so that that righteousness that He has declared for you in your position with Him starts working its way out in your life. And we start becoming what we are. We start becoming righteous people who are not only declared righteous before God, but who live righteously. We've been cutting this passage up into kind of small chunks, and so I don't want us to lose sight. That's the point he's making. If you've been justified by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been freed from slavery to sin. And what that means is that you now have the ability to choose obedience to God. You now have the strength to live out the righteousness that Christ has secured for you. Because when God saves a person, He begins changing a person. You don't have to obey sin. You can say no to it by God's grace. If you've received His salvation, you can say no to it. And you have the ability now to obey God. You can say yes to Him. And actually, that's what God expects. I think in our thinking as Christians, there are two ditches that we can fall into here. We can tend to think that Christian growth and Christian maturity is just all about effort and willpower. Just stop it. Stop doing what you're not supposed to be doing and start doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's that simple. Stop it. And we take this idea of, I can do this. I can do this. And the reality is that we can't. Do you know, I think, this is just my opinion, I think one of the marks that we've fallen into that ditch is haughtiness. Because if we think we can do it, and we think we've accomplished whatever progress we've made, then we become proud. And we look down on other people because we think they should just be like me. And so one sign that we've fallen into that trap of saying, well, I can do this, is we're lifted up with pride and we become haughty toward those who are struggling. There is a ditch on the other side. One commentator that I appreciate, he calls this the magical view of Christian growth. Kind of a silly way of describing it, but he says, this is people that say, I don't have to do it. God will change me. If God wants me to change, He'll change me. I don't have to do it. It used to be common to hear people talk about let go and let God. It was kind of that mentality. And so on the one hand, you have people that are saying, I can do this, I can try, I can work, I can grit my teeth, and I can do it. And on the other side, you have people saying, is it really that important? I don't think I really have to do it. Where's the biblical truth? And it's not a biblical truth in the middle. The biblical truth doesn't stand in the middle of those two extremes. It blows both of them up. The biblical truth is something like this: empowered by God's grace, I will delight to obey Him. It's not I can obey Him, and it's not I don't have to obey Him. It is empowered by God's grace, I will delight to obey Him. I used to have a boss who had this little saying, and he would say, whatever is of interest to your boss should fascinate you. And whatever scares your boss should terrify you. Do you know what he was saying about that? That's one way of being a good employee. If your boss has a concern, you don't go, oh, well, he's always been like that. Well, he's the boss. So what do? You go, boy, I'm gonna address that concern. What God is interested in, what God communicates to us in His Word, what God desires to see happen in our lives should be our joy. It should be our commitment. It should be our occupation, because He has transferred us from slavery to sin. And He has given us His righteousness and gifted us with His eternal life. And so, yeah, I care what God says, and I care what God thinks. Don't we as Christian people? Because we want to follow and serve Him, but we recognize, how is that going to be possible? It's only going to be possible as He empowers us by His grace. And so we seek Him in humility, and we seek to help those who are struggling, and we seek to follow Christ until He calls us home or He returns in His glory. We have rightfully earned death by our sin, but we can only be given eternal life by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this scripture that You gave through Your servant Paul. We thank You that You have preserved it for us, that You are using it in our hearts and our lives. We pray that it would change us, that our time spent together before Your Word today would be a part of the process of changing us by your grace. First, by bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ, and then working out his righteousness in us until we see him face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.